The king is dead. Long live the king. These words have been used since the 15th century to mark the end of one reign and the start of another. And now there's obviously been some adaptations to these words when one ruler is male and the next one is female or vice versa, but the tradition still holds. When one passes, a new immediately takes their place. As Christians, we understand this in an exceptional way. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is dead. Long live Jesus. We also get this message in a unique way today. Today's New Year's Eve. Well, it's the church's New Year's Eve. One year is ending, and another is about to begin. The season after Pentecost is ending, and next Sunday, Advent will begin. There is no break. There is no interregnum. This year is dead. Long live the next year. There's always so much wrapped up in such an annual ending. Anticipation of a new beginning. Reflection on where we have been. And of course, resolutions. But there's much more to this day as well. We call it the Feast of Christ the King. The concept was promulgated by Pope Pius XI in the 1920s. So really, it's a church feast in its infancy, a bit less than a century old. At that point in history, World War I had just finished, and the Pope was lamenting that even though war was over, there was no peace. Class divisions and nationalism had increased, and in his mind, the only way this could be remedied was under the kingship of Christ. Apparently, the world needed a male ruler to whip us into shape. To him, Jesus was the sole ruler of creation, and also its righteous judge. 300 years before that, though, in the Church of Sweden, this day had already been known as Domsöndagen. This translates to Judgment Sunday. Or my particular favorite, the Sunday of Doom. In the 17th century, when the day got its title, they were reading the very same passage from Matthew that we read today about the sheep and the goats. And this judgment, this doom, comes from our very own beloved Jesus, particularly when Christ is shown as a king. In images, he is often decked out in crowns and jewels, robes, and is angry. Or at the very least, he's extremely stern. If you Google Christ in Majesty at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C., you will see a particularly terrifying mosaic. Glaring through his ethnically inaccurate blue eyes and blonde hair, his arms are held up strongly like some sort of a bodybuilder with his muscles pronounced. He has a halo around his head, and from it are shooting out flames. At his feet, there are angels holding him up. I wouldn't want to meet this man. He's scary. And unfortunately, there are many similar images of an angry Jesus to celebrate this day. In one sense, though, this may actually fit. Did you hear the gospel? This story is often known simply as the sheep and the goats. But the simplicity of the name belies what is going on here. Unbeknownst to both the sheep and the goats, Jesus is judging them. And he is judging them based on something they never know they had done or hadn't done. We could easily rename this story, maybe the story of how Jesus sent the goats to hell because they didn't do something they didn't know they were supposed to be doing. Jesus tells the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. The sheep are shocked. They cannot realize a time in their history when they had done this. And in turn, the goats are condemned equally because they don't remember a time that they didn't do these things to Jesus. And then we get the punchline. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Boom. Mic drop. Welcome to Judgment Day. But because this is scripture and it's not a crystal ball predicting the future, this story gives us just the information that the sheep and the goats initially lacked. In the kingdom of God, in the reign of Christ, we must practice turning our focus away from ourselves and toward others. I don't know about you, but I look out the world and I see the same things that Pope Pius XI was seeing nearly a century ago. Individualism, nationalism, class divisions, and so much more. I see rampant homelessness. I see a lack of healthcare. I see threats to women's rights. I see economic inequality. I see increased violence. I see racial prejudice. I see sexual assault and harassment coming about on a daily basis. I see people killing in the name of God, and I see people killing for no reason at all. And I wonder if the Pope's experiment of Christ the King has failed. Do we need a king like this to rule over us anymore if this is to what it's going to be like? In the West, image of a kingly Christ have been the norm. But in the Christian East, iconography of Christ has centered around his title, Pantocrator. At times, this is translated as almighty, all-powerful, or ruler of all, but another translation is also common. Sometimes it is translated sustainer of the world. A common element of an Orthodox church is its dome. And the dome is in the middle of the sanctuary, and in that dome, up at the very top, is an image of Christ the Pantocrator. He wears robes, sometimes he holds a book of the Gospels, and his other hand is a blessing. We have an image, an icon of the same thing back in Macaw Chapel. I encourage you to go take a look. And this is a far cry from the burly and severe images of Christ the King. A Russian priest once told me that the dome and the image are very important to us as Christians. The dome acts as an umbilical cord to God, making the church the womb. Christ sits in the dome, looking over his children that are in the womb. And like a mother, he feeds and sustains them with his body and his blood at the Eucharistic table. And then, like children being born, they emerge from the church, nourished and cared for to carry out God's mission in the world, a mission that entails caring for others. In this, we find an image of our mother, Christ the Queen, the feminine love of God that carries, sustains, nourishes humanity to be the hands and feet of God in the world. The more we come to the table and we are fed by Jesus, the more we become like him. His body mingles with our body. His blood mingles with our blood. And just like in pregnancy, we continue to be filled with Jesus until, as Paul has written in Ephesians, Christ fills all in all. We all have in us the ability to be sheep and goats. We can be selfish. We can be selfless. And clearly, there is plenty of hell out there in the world right now, but we can help. By incorporating acts of virtue, feeding, giving drink, welcoming, clothing, caring, and visiting, we can cultivate good qualities. But cultivation takes effort and practice. It never happens overnight. But Christ the Queen nourishes us week after week as we come to our church womb, partake at the Eucharistic table, and hear the Holy Scriptures. We're emboldened to change our orientation away from ourselves and toward others, toward the world and eternity, as sheep instead of goats. We were approaching a new year, my sisters and brothers. What will your resolution be? Long live the Queen.